It's good to see each one of you here, and for those listening on the radio, thankful for that. I want to thank each one again who prayed for me this week. You can feel the Lord's help. My niece, Annette Weber, this week held Bible Club in Newstead, or actually BBS. These children that came had never heard the story of Jesus dying on the cross. They came up afterward and they said, "That's not right that Jesus had to die for us." They said it over and over again. And through the day came back, "That's just not right." They grasped the wonder of our salvation. That leads me perfect, this worship service, and that leads me perfect into what I want to speak to you about for a few minutes. I've been studying in 1 Peter, and I want to read the first verse. There's a big lesson for us here in that first verse. Someone pointed it out to me, and I've researched it more, and it's quite a lesson for us as believers with a God who loved us so much. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Here we have a group of people who literally had to flee for their lives. I worked with a couple of those folk who came from Russia. When one guy named Felix, he was fireman at the tile yard, and an old fella, he would have been in the 70s, something like me. But anyway, they owned factories. They were rich. Three or four factories, I don't remember exactly how many, but it was a number of them. And they got warning. They left their house with their clothes on their back. They ran for their lives. David Kilburg, some of you know him. He came out of the concentration camps. And he came with a borrowed shirt on his back. This was a tremendous experience for these believers. But God was with them. We have here a bunch of names of places where God scattered them. It was what's modern-day Turkey today. And these places, some of them are mentioned again in the Bible, and they have a big lesson for us. The Apostle Paul, he took a first missionary journey into just a part of that area. And then he came back to Antioch. He was stoned in between, but God kept him alive. And gave a report. And then the Apostle Paul was there with the believers, and he was moved to make a second missionary journey. And he told Barnabas, "Let's go." And Barnabas didn't quite agree with Paul, and the sparks flew. And they parted asunder. Paul chose Silas. And they had been at Jerusalem and had that council there. as to what about the Gentiles who believe and who should they have to keep the ceremonial laws of the Jews or not? And they decided they don't have to. They just are supposed to keep away from pollution of idols, from fornication, and things strangled, and from eating blood. And the rest of life that Christians are supposed to keep, they have Moses in the synagogues everywhere, and they hear that. So that was their decree. So Paul said, let's go and visit some of these churches with this letter and talk to them. So he and Silas left, and they went up into Galatia, into Turkey, and then Phrygia, which is a little bit further north, and they read this letter to all the churches there and established them. And then they came to Asia, and this is Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read this part, verses 6 to 9 here. They come to Asia. In verse 6, we have what I mentioned there, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they went further north. And here the Holy Spirit had told Paul to go and preach, but here he said, keep your mouth shut. So they moved on. And after that were come to Mysia. Again, the Holy Spirit says, keep your mouth shut. And then they decided, okay, we're way north in Turkey here. We're going to head toward the east into Bithynia. Again, the Holy Spirit said, keep your mouth shut. I think Paul was puzzled at this time. And they just kind of lumbered onward toward the north. They came to Troas. And then God gave a very clear and direct call to Paul. And he said to him, I want you to go to Macedonia. Why didn't God want Paul to preach in those other areas? I think 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 gives us a part of an answer. We have those same names there. God had a special call for Paul. He had the strangers, the Jewish Christians, were going to be scattered into that area. They were going to bring the gospel there, but there was no one to bring it to Macedonia. Do you see the importance of following the Lord? What is he calling you to? Paul has four very clear callings. As I looked into this more, I found them very interesting. And I think it's a lesson for our lives. The first calling that Paul has is found in Acts chapter 9. And this calling was kind of an umbrella calling for his whole life. God laid out his whole work for him that he had for him. And that is Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And here Paul had been smitten down with a bright light in the Damascus road and had come back into the city, and God was speaking to Ananias, telling him to go and talk to Paul. And here in verse 16, Ananias from the Lord gives Paul his whole Christian life's calling. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And that's exactly what Paul's life was. He did bear it to the Jews for a bit, but then headed out to the Gentiles. And then he came back to Jerusalem. He was arrested, and he gave testimony again to the Jews. And then he was taken by the Romans as a prisoner and was before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Caesar. He bare it before kings. So that was Paul's first calling as the umbrella of his whole life. The next one we have in Acts chapter 13, when it is more of a detailed calling. So he kind of knew of his whole life what the Lord wanted for him. But here in Acts chapter 13, we'll read the first three verses. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niker, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for a work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There's many lessons in those few verses, and I'll try and cover some of them later on. That was Paul's second calling. Then the third calling is the one that I mentioned to you about when he was redirected. He was busy doing God's work, and God kept closing the doors. Then all of a sudden, he opened an unexpected door for him, and he went in a totally different direction. He went to Macedonia. Instead of east, he went west. The last calling is found in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 19 and 23. In Acts chapter 19, Paul gets a conviction, a yearning in his heart, and he expresses it here in verse 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after that I've seen there, I must also see Rome. So he had a conviction that he really felt God wanted him to go to Rome. And he shared this. Well, in Acts chapter 23, he kind of lost hope about that dream. And God needed to confirm it for him and actually promised him that that conviction is in favor with his will. And he's called to do that. Acts chapter 23, verse 10 and 11. And here we have that he had come back to Jerusalem, and he was attacked by the Jews and nearly killed, and they rescued him, and then the next day brought him back to the courts so the Jews could, he would face trial with the Jews there under a Roman control, and they nearly pulled him to pieces. So the Romans again went down into the court and rescued him. And that night, I think Paul was a bit down and thinking, I don't think I'll get to Rome. Because here we have it in 10 and 11, the fourth calling to a special mission for Paul. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled to pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified for me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Life goes on step by step. We don't know what's ahead. We can make plans. We don't know if they'll happen. But one thing, God has a plan for each believer. And we have to be sensitive every step of life. Viola and I are facing a brand new step. Our bodies are getting older. We're getting weary. We can't do the forceful work we used to anymore. What does God have for us now? It'll be a different calling. And so as you go through life, are you fulfilling what God has for you? I want to go to a passage, John chapter 21. I know this was mentioned a couple of weeks ago by Ron, but I want to pull it apart a little more and look a little more at it. What really do we need to do and be like for God to use us like he did Paul? He made known his will to him and directed him. So how do we get to a place that we can see God directing us every stage of life as it changes as we grow older? John chapter 21 is here the story of the Lord Jesus showing himself the third time to his disciples. And here seven of the disciples together, alone, Sea of Galilee. I think they too must have been a bit discouraged. What now? Not really knowing what to do. Well, Simon Peter, whatever his motives were, simply said, "You know what? I'm going to go fishing." And the disciples said, "We'll go with you. Something to do anyway." So off they go into the night. How often have you stayed up all night? I have a number of times. It's not easy. I can feel for these guys. They were working hard, drawing nets, casting nets. And they were tired and hungry and probably cold and wet. And they had caught nothing. So they come close to the shore. And they see a man on the shore. And this man says, "Guys, have you caught any fish?" "No." He says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find." So for some reason they did it. I don't know why they listened to him, but they did it. And then closed 153 great fish. And the one disciple who wrote this book, John, caught on right away and said, "Peter, it's Jesus." That was enough for Peter. He grabbed his coat, he jumped in the water and swam or waded in to meet Jesus. The other disciples in the boat came, dragged this thing to the shore. And here Jesus had a fire and had bread there. And he says to them, "Bring some fish over to the fire." So Peter goes and grabs a net and pulls it in. And I don't know if he beheaded the thing and took the insides out and what. But anyway, they put it on the fire. And the Lord Jesus, the first thing he did was give them a good meal. That's what they needed. But he wasn't done. After they had eaten, they knew who he was. They didn't dare ask him. He turns to Simon Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." Then the Lord says, "Feed my lambs." And after the third time, the Lord said that, "And feed my sheep," Peter was quite distressed. And this is all is found from verse 18 to 22. I think we have time. Let's read it, because from here on, I want to pull the scriptures apart a bit and take a deep look into them. There's a lot in these few verses as far as following the Lord. And then Jesus, after had talked three times to Peter, whether he loved him, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," this is Peter, to Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter turned about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter seeing him saith to him, to Jesus, I'm sorry, Peter seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, but "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This is right after Jesus challenged Peter, "Do you love me?" This morning, we concentrated a lot on the love of Christ to us. What about our love to him? Right after Peter was challenged, Jesus says to him, "Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. Following me is going to cost you your life." Peter, before this time, had said to the Lord he wanted to sit on his right hand, and he wanted his brother to sit on the left hand of Jesus, and he on his right hand. And Jesus said, "Peter, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of?" And the Lord, Peter said, "Yes." And the Lord said, "You're going to." He did partially experience what the Lord did here. He was crucified. And history says he was crucified upside down. Peter didn't feel worthy to be crucified upright like the Lord. And they crucified him upside down. "Peter, do you love me? It's going to cost you if you follow me." So this sank in on Peter. Jesus tells him right after that, "Follow me." After he tells him he's going to die a martyr's death, "Follow me." But Peter didn't. You know, before this time, when Jesus was choosing his disciples, Peter was fishing again. And Jesus was on the shore again. And Jesus called to Peter and said, "Follow me." And before he said, "Follow me," he said, "Throw your net out in the sea, water, and make a draw. Throw your nets." It was plural. And they threw out a net, and they enclosed a great multitude of fish again. And the net break. But here the net, singular, didn't break even so, because they listened to the Lord there. He didn't listen to him. But anyway, when that happened, Peter realized how unworthy he was to follow the Lord. Jesus had asked him to come and follow him. And he said, "I'm not worthy. Go away from me. I don't deserve to be around you." Jesus said, "Don't fear. You'll catch men." Here he tells him to follow him and feed his sheep, and then that he would die a martyr's death. But Peter doesn't follow. Peter says, if that's what's going to happen to me, John listened. He started following the Lord. Peter didn't. He looked up. "There's John, Lord Jesus. If this is what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to him? I want to know that too." The Lord gives him three answers, or says three things to him, and they are for us big lessons in following the Lord. The first one is, if it's my will, or it could be that this John won't die till I come back, and the Christians will be raised from the dead. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 resurrection. Maybe that'll be for him. And then he tells Peter, whether it is or not, it's not your business. That's my responsibility, what happens to John and what he does. And you do not need to meddle with that. That's my business. Then the third thing, he reminds Peter again and says, "Follow thou me." How often we look around at other people, at missionaries. "Oh, I wish I could be like that." And we forget to follow. That's God's business, what my brother or sister in Christ is doing and what he has given them. God has placed me where I am. And whether it seems great or small, we're to follow the Lord. He loved us. And we're to put our full concentration on following him, and not worry about what the Lord has for someone else. What does that really look like, following the Lord? I want to go back and mention a few things in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul had these things straight in his life, and we have to too, if we want the Lord's guidance. The first thing is, we need a Savior. We need to be saved. We need to trust the Lord Jesus that we need a Savior. We need him to come in and give us a new life and to save us and make us his child. That is the first must. The next thing is obedience. The first thing the Lord asks a Christian to do is to be baptized. And if we neglect that as a believer in the Lord, it's disobedience to his word and his request. He asks that of us. That needs to be done if we really want him to lead and guide us. The next thing is to acknowledge God's word as supreme authority. We need to take this as our guide for life. This is our authority, not the world, not anybody beside us, God's word. That needs to be firm in our minds. I need the Bible to guide me and obey it. Then fellowship is possible. We need to find a group of believers and become part of them. In worshiping the Lord, meeting together with them and praying, and then in service together, using our gift to edify and build up our brothers and sisters. And then the Lord will guide you. These things are a must. We can say, oh, I'm going to serve him my own way. He won't guide you. He has laid down this pattern in his word. This is what he wants. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. I'm going to read this portion. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Some very good advice for us every day. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, 90% of God's will or more is in the Bible. And the rest of the 10% from life's experience, God makes it known when we're ready for it. Just like Paul, step by step, he revealed his calling or his will for us. And we need to be just content to follow him in the things we know that are right and that he wants us to do. And God does not want us to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is a great challenge, brothers and sisters. And we need to encourage each other. We need not to look at each other and say, I want to do that, or I wish I'd have that. We need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? We've been greatly reminded how much he loves us and how thankful we are for that. I'm going to close in prayer, and then Dan, you come back up. Heavenly Father, we have hope for eternity, a living hope. The mystery, the Christ dwelling in us, and how we need your help, need reminding, need like Paul to be redirected sometimes. We just need your help every minute. And I pray for each brother and sister in here. May you guide them. May you help them know what your will is for this minute and help them to fulfill it, and then lead them on to greater things as that great day is approaching when you will come back and we will face you face to face. We look ahead to that, but may it be with joy, Lord. May we be humble and useful for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And if there's someone here that has never claimed the Lord as their Savior, oh, that you would convict them and draw them to yourself. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.